So you got to think about that a little bit, right? All right, so, Lord, anoint my words. Anoint my words now so that I can actually get back into the spirit of things here. Believe it or not, I'm going to be finishing today with the doors. And I know you'll believe it, but actually, as I said, I'm going to finish this. God started to give me something that follows this message. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to lay off. Pastor Marie's got burning. She's burning to share some stuff with you. So she got some fire to burn with you. And then, of course, then we'll have Easter. And we're going to be sharing that Easter service with Pastor Phil here at 10 o'clock, okay? And I'll have a short word, and Pastor Phil will have a short word. And then everybody can be with their families after that. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. All right. Anyway, all right, so Lord, help me. I want to begin today where we ended off, and just to review just a little bit so I can get into this next part. This is called the door to who Jesus really is. The door to who, because you think you know who he is, but that's part of what he's going to reveal, who he is. Anyway, let me get to this. So anyway, here's John, he's getting this revelation. In Revelation 4:1, he says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place." The Passion Bible says that it's a portal. He saw a door open, and it was a portal to a heavenly realm. It was a portal in the heavenly realm. And then right after that, he says, immediately in verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. See, this portal to the heavenly realm is actually, it's actually an entranceway. It's an entranceway to a cosmic time and place that we call in the Spirit. But this is a place that actually exists. So we don't recognize it so much because we are in just normal time. We're in chronological time. But there's a time, a cosmic time, a place, Kairos time, a time that's outside of what we understand that God exists in, and it's in the Spirit, and it's an actual place in the Spirit. So there's this door, this portal. And Jesus said that he was actually that porthole for us, the sheep. We're the sheep. And that we could enter into this realm that John was being called up to. It's a higher realm, a deeper understanding with God, through Jesus. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything other than that, but come to Jesus. And when we come through that gateway, we actually experience, we have this elevated experience of life that includes freedom and satisfaction and all the things that, you know, we feel deep in our soul we would really like to have or accomplish, but yet are frustrated with. Entering through Jesus, the door, the portal to this realm, allows us to start to experience these things in life that you won't experience any other way. It's that what's called life overflowing, you know, that abundant life that Jesus promised us. And then as the door, the portal, Jesus leads us to the Father. And it's the Father's kingdom that he leads us to. It's really beautiful. But then as the shepherd of our souls, he nurtures us there, teaches us there. And if we could see that Jesus is both, he's the doorway, but also one who walks with us. And the way and why he walks with us is with this loving heart. He has this loving heart that wants to see us to come into this fullness. So this is what ultimately is the motive that Jesus has for the things that I'm going to be speaking about today. God has set an open door before us. And as we've been talking about it, we've seen that it's actually a series of doors, right? One thing that leads to the next thing leads to the, but it's into this deeper experience, deeper relationship with God. And so just to review them, right? The first door we walk through is the door of change. We go from I've had it. I call out to the Lord. He answers me and he says, come. And we come and we walk through that door of change. And that leads us to the next door, the door of salvation. We become saved. And we get this eternal gift that we can live with God forever. And then the next door, as soon as we're saved, we sit, we rest. He prepares spiritual food for us in the presence of our enemies. He sets a table before. And we sit, and we rest. And then he gives us gifts, the spiritual gifts, the spiritual fruit. And then he tempers it with humility, with brokenness. Because, see, having gifts and fruit will lead us to destruction if we're not humble. Because we will have a tendency to worship those things, to worship the gifts. And we see it so many times symbolically in the scripture, how Israel made the golden calf and the different Baals that were worshipped throughout the history of Israel. And God's people, we're just people, right? So anyway, so brokenness leads to humility in this place where we know we need God. All these beautiful things that we have are only activated when they're activated by the Spirit of God, and we realize that it's not really us, it's actually God. And so we walk through that door. And that then leads us to this place where, well, we know we need God, and we start to develop this humility. This humility helps us to develop this relationship, this intimacy with Jesus. And as we start to know Jesus, we realize, wow, there's more to this. And we cry out, Jesus, I need to know you, even as we were crying out today. I need you. I need you more than anything. And when we walk through that door, when we purpose to walk through that door of intimacy with Jesus, we get a bunch of stuff. We get peace. We get rest. We get that peace that passes all understanding. We get the rest, that Sabbath rest, which is different. Remember what I said, is a different kind of rest than just taking off from work. Because we need that too. We need vacation. But that's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is being with the Lord and receiving that deep rest. That's regenerative. Regenerative. How about I say it? There you go. And then in that we are also able to have communion with God. Isn't it good we have this interactive play? So we couldn't do this if we had a big church. Right? Yeah. Having communion with God, or communion, if you break it up, common union with God. And having a common union with, think about what that means. Think about what common union with God means. It means that you become, God starts to lift you to this place in the realm where we're not God, obviously, I'm not saying that. But we start to experience those things that God experiences in the way that he does. Yes. We start to understand the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, the way of Christ, the character of Christ. Communion with God. And that's what we celebrate. I mean, I don't know if you realize that when we're having communion or Eucharist, which means that peace, that thanksgiving together, we're celebrating this. And that's what this is. It shouldn't be a sorrowful thing. It should be a celebration thing that we are having this common union with God. And out of that common union comes blessings. The blessings that you can overcome yourself. Cindy was angry, for example. She was able to express herself, but then she put a blessing out. And you know what happens when you speak blessings? You receive blessings. We create the reality that we live by what we speak. It's not easy to give blessings to people that you want to give such a punch to. But when you do, it's only by that Spirit of God that allows you to do it in the humility that God gives you. And when you do, you create that blessing within your own life as well as that person. And that blessing leads to deep love. And when you think about deep love, it's not just this sappy kind of Valentine's Day kind of love, which is fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the erotic kind of love. I'm talking about what we know as agape, or this love that has the creative power that forms all of us and keeps us. We are sustained by the love of God. We're created by the love of God. All things are. And we start to come into communion with that. So I want to that's pretty much my my wrap up of what we've done to this point. So I want to pick it up at Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 2, once again. And I'm reading it out of the Passion Bible, which I'm growing to really like. Where am I? I said verse 2, right? All right, so the Shulamite means peace and perfect. The perfect one, the peaceful one. So this is who's speaking. After this, this Shulamite is speaking this. After this interaction she has with the Lord in chapter 1, she says, after this I let my devotion slumber, but my heart for him stayed awake. See, she still had this relationship with him. Now, here's what I find this very funny. You know, I'm seeing prophetic signs everywhere. I always tell you to be awake, you know, for the... And haven't I been speaking about being awake, right? The church needs to awaken, and you've been hearing that message and all that. Well, it seems like since I've been speaking that message, every time I go on the parkways now, I don't know if you've noticed, did you see the road signs that say, stay awake, stay alive. Stay awake, stay alive. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? I know the motor vehicle department is, well, the highway department is trying to tell us something too, which is important, I think. But when you have eyes to see in the spirit, you will understand God is confirming something. Stay awake, God's saying. Wake up! Stay alive. If you want to stay alive, you got to stay awake. So here's the Shulamite, and she has this interaction with the Lord, with the bride, bridegroom. And it says that she let her devotion slumber. See, it's easy to be in church for a while, and the next thing you know, you're hot for the Lord, and things are moving, and the gold teeth are forming, and people are speaking in tongues, and the band is great, and all, you know, places packed, and then the next thing you know, it starts to wane. And your devotion starts to slumber. But your heart's still there. And then she said, I had a dream. I dreamed of my beloved. He was coming to me in the darkness of night. The melody of a man, of the man I loved, awakened me. Amen. So she hears the song of the Lord, and it awakens. And I heard his knock at my heart's door. And he pleaded with me, arise, my love. Open your heart, my darling, deeper still to me. Will you receive me in this dark night? There is no one else but you, my friend, my equal. I need you this night to arise and come with me. You are my pure, loyal dove, a perfect partner for me, my flawless one. Will you arise? For the heaviness and tears are more than I can bear. I have spent myself for you throughout the dark night. This is the Lord's cry, not just then. It's the cry of the Lord for his church right now. Will we open the door, he's saying. Will you open the door to your heart? And if you do, it's going to take, what we do is when we open the door, we open it to the door of radical pursuit. Because now nothing matters other than knowing him. And so we're radically pursuing him. It becomes the most important focus of our life. All right, so let me go back to Song of Solomon again. Excuse me. The Lord is knocking at the door. She's already in bed. Remember, we talked about that last week. And it was hard for her to go to bed. She had to wash her feet. She had to take off her robes. She's in the desert. You know, there's all kinds of stuff, right? I mentioned the camel poop, but I won't mention that again. And she's going through her nightly ritual, is my point. There's a ritual that she's going through, and she's preparing for bed. And she ends up in bed. She's nice and comfortable. But she's alone. So she's in this place of intimacy, but she's not with the one that she loves. She's not with the bridegroom. She's alone. And I got to think, how often have we allowed the rituals of church, excuse me, to actually become the substitute for the intimacy that the Lord wants to have with us? It's the formality of church that becomes ritualistic. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do church, and I know that there's a procedure and all of that, but when God starts to move in the church, that should be the number one thing. not the formality, not the rituals of the church. If we're radically pursuing the Lord, we need to be able to put aside what we think it should look like. And listen, I understand that. I'm not just, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the Lord started moving in here. Do you remember? And I had prepared a message that I thought was a word for the day. Oh, it's, you know, it's this word. But don't we all feel that way? Well, I have this understanding. I have this word. And I'll be honest with you. I let the preaching go that day. I didn't preach that day. But I did struggle with that. And I had to beat that down. And I had to say, Lord, you're more important than some words that I'm going to speak. Because your people are being formed by your spirit here, not by the information that they're getting from me, even though it's godly information, even though he downloaded it to me the entire week. Even though it was a blessing for me, that was not his plan for this church for that morning. It was a test. Thank God. I don't know why I'm knocking on plexiglass, whatever that means. I'm not knocking the cross down. Thank you, Lord. The wood is good. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying there's a struggle in our soul to break out of the things that we're ritualistic about. Okay? So then finally his voice, she hears his voice, her heart starts to get, you know, excited. And she hears the sound of his hand at the door latch, because the door is closed to keep out invaders from her house and to protect her. But by the time she gets out of bed, out of her comfort zone, and opens the door to him, he's withdrawn. He's gone. And she missed the moment. See, there are moments in life. Life is made up of series of moments, but there's some moments are more important than others. And we need to be awake so that we don't miss the moment. In Matthew 25, it speaks about the 10 virgins, and 5 were prepared and 5 weren't prepared with the oil. Remember? The Lord spoke something to me about the virgins this week. He said, a virgin is one who is yet to know intimacy. 5 were prepared for that intimacy. 5 were not prepared for the intimacy. We want to be counted among those who are prepared, who are ready, who are awake. See, because her heart, even though her heart for him was yearning, he had gone. She missed the moment. And I think sometimes the Lord will withdraw from us if we miss that moment to see if we'll pursue him. Just saying. It's like, you know, anyway. Let me ask you this. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like the Lord is calling you? And so you're there and you're laying, and you go, okay, Lord, let's go, let's pray. You know, what is it you want to speak to me? And then you don't hear him anymore. It's almost like he's saying to you, come on downstairs, get out of bed, go down to the main room. Anybody? Yeah. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes you're not going to get what the Lord wants to give to you from your comfort zone. He's almost requiring you to come out of that comfort zone just as a physical act of pursuing him. It's almost like he expects you to get up if you want to hear from him and pursue him, hoping that you will do it. So here's what happened in Song of Solomon 5 as we continue in verse 6. So now all of this happens. She gets up. She misses the moment. He's gone. She says, I opened my soul to my beloved, but suddenly he was gone, and my heart was torn out in longing for him. I sought his presence, his fragrance, but could not find him anywhere. I called out for him, yet he did not answer me. I will arise and search for him until I find him. Let me read verse 7 as well. As I walked throughout the city in search of him, the overseers, those who were, I guess, the watchmen, stopped me as they made their rounds, and they beat me and bruised me until I could take no more. They wounded me deeply and removed their covering from me. Nevertheless, make me this promise, you brides-to-be. If you find my beloved, please tell him I endured all travails for him. I've been pierced through by love, and I will not be turned aside. Now, when I read this, I thought, how many times people have caught fire for God and have been in a place, been in a church, that has not only encouraged them to seek God in ways that may have been outside of the rituals of the church, but actually persecuted them, beat them. I know that happened to me back in the day. So I think that I was not alone in that. I think, unfortunately, that happens way too often. If someone falls outside of the ritualistic pattern of that particular church, they're not only not encouraged to find the Lord, to radically pursue him, but they're ostracized and the covering is removed from them. But you know what? It didn't stop her. It didn't stop her. See, the thing is that those kind of things are going to happen in organized religion. They're going to happen. It doesn't matter what church. People are just people. Our pursuit of God has to be without limitation. It cannot be stopped. And we cannot use the excuse, well, the church didn't help me, or the pastor didn't do this, or someone in the church, you know, told me that I was, you know, off on the wrong track. Whatever discouragement you might have. We cannot let any of that stop us from pursuing God in the way that he wants us to pursue him. It's just, you can't do it. There'll always be barriers. People, I said to you a couple of weeks ago, it's amazing how willing people are to obey God when they're bringing, judgment on you so that they could be instruments of your humility. But yet, not so quick to do that for themselves, you know. So it's just people. It's just a thing. It's not a condemnation. It just is. But we cannot let that. So here we find this Shulamite, and she's pursuing him, and she says, you know, I'm going for it no matter what. And it says that his love, she's been pierced through by his love. In another translation, it says that she's lovesick. Anybody ever been lovesick here? You know what that feels like, right? Do you remember what that feels like? You can't sort of, well, maybe when we were younger. But I remember that. I remember being lovesick, and, you know, I just, my every focus was on this object of the girl that I was pursuing. I had trouble eating. I was losing weight. Everything becomes focused on that person. You get consumed with it. So here she is, her heart is crying out. Someone attacks her, but she's not letting it stop her. She's aching for him. She's lovesick. And I want to tell you, when we reach the place in our journey, our spiritual journey, where we are lovesick for the Lord, where we're so focused on him and our hearts are yearning in that way, we will be at another threshold. And that threshold is the threshold of the door of the revelation of his presence in our life. And as we walk through that, we'll realize, wow, it's not about my gifts. It's not about my ministry. It's not about fruit. It's not about my spirituality. It's not about the knowledge I have. It's not about me at all, as a matter of fact. It's about him. We realize at that point that what distinguishes our life, what distinguishes who I am in my life, is all about the Lord's presence in my relationship with him. And when I come to that place, I'm at another door. I'm about to receive a revelation of who he really is. I believe that we're approaching that door. Let me read on here. Verse 10 through 16. He alone is my beloved, she realizes. He shines in dazzling splendor, yet so is so approachable, without equal as he stands above all others. So you understand, she went through this door, realizing that she needs him more than anything. She radically pursued him, and now she enters this door, and she sees him. He alone is my beloved. He shines in dazzling splendor, yet is so approachable, without equal as he stands above all others, outstanding among 10,000. The way he leads me is divine. His leadership, so pure and dignified, as he wears his crown of gold. Upon his crown are the letters of black written on the background of glory. He sees everything with pure understanding. How beautiful his insights, without distortion. His eyes rest upon the fullness of the river of revelation, flowing so clean and pure. Looking at his gentle face, I see such fullness of emotion, like a lovely garden with fragrant spices grow. What a man! No one speaks words so anointed as this one. Words that both pierce and heal. Words that are like lilies dripping with myrrh. See how his hands hold unlimited power, but he never uses them in anger. For he is always holy, displaying his glory. His innermost place is a work of art, so beautiful and bright. How magnificent and noble is this one, covered with majesty. He's steadfast in all he does. His ways are the ways of righteousness based on truth and holiness. None can rival him, but all will be amazed by him. Most sweet are his kisses, even the whispers of his love. He is delightful in every way and perfect from every viewpoint. If you ask me why I love him, O brides-to-be, it's because there is none like him to me. Everything about him fills me with holy desire, and now he is my beloved, my friend forever. Don't you want to see Jesus that way? She allows herself to pursue him radically. Everything else doesn't matter. She's thrown everything aside. She even gets beat. She gets castigated by the overseers. They take their covering off of her, so she's by herself. She has no covering. She's out there, and yet she says, I don't care what it takes. I am going to follow him. He's my beloved. And she comes to this door where that becomes the most important thing, his presence. She realizes everything that she has to that point really doesn't matter. She needs him. And she walks through that door of revelation of who he really is and sees him just like that. You know, when I read that, I was thinking about how it reminded me of John's revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation. See, because think about this. I don't know if you've thought about this. John is the same one who, who wrote Revelation, is the same John who called himself Jesus' beloved. The same disciple, the same apostle that put his head on Jesus' breast. He was related to Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus that went even beyond the other disciples. It was closer. He thought he knew Jesus. And in a sense, he really did. And you know, many of us know Jesus, don't we? Many of us have incredible encounters with Jesus already. We have an understanding of Jesus. We love him. We know him. And yet, even with this obvious relationship that he had, when John saw Jesus described in the book of Revelation, you know what happened to him? He fell down as if dead and worshiped him. In other words, John's mind got blown away. Every concept that he had about who Jesus was and what he knew about Jesus totally became irrelevant. Because he saw him as he was. Put yourself in John's place. Just for a second. Use your imagination. You know the imagination Lexio Divina part? The Visio Divina? You know, you envision it. Just put yourself in there. Just think, because John was a guy. He was a person like you and I. You already have a relationship with Jesus. You already had some encounters with the Lord. You know him in a particular way. You see him in a particular way. You speak about him in a particular way. But then you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, there's probably more to this. You're sensing that there's more to this. And so that you cry out, Lord, just like Paul did, oh, to know you. Oh, to know you in a deeper way. There's more, Lord. So you surrender that view. Okay, Lord, you know what? I think I know you, but I'm going to give that view, the way I understand you, I'm going to put that on the cross. That'd be pretty good if you could do that. That would take a lot of honesty, wouldn't it? And it would take humility. And it would take vulnerability, because you really don't know, once you lay that down, what you're going to get. Right? But you realize that that's what it's going to take. I have to put my view down in order to get a deeper revelation. I have to come into total abandonment. I have to come into reckless pursuit. And you say, Lord, I'm lovesick. And you come into that lovesick place. I need you, Lord, even as we sang today, more than anything. And the Lord suddenly hears you and opens your eyes. And you see him. And when you see him that way, some remarkable things will happen. Because when you see him as he is, 1 John says, when we see him as he is, what happens? You remember? We become like him. We become like him. When we see him as he is, we become like him. Where? In this world. I'm not making it up. That's what the scripture says. What happens, do you think, when we become like him in this world? What do you think? Well, let me give you one clue. In John 14, 12, Jesus said this, all the works that you see me do, you will do, and greater works will you do. When we see him as he is, because we've come in radical pursuit, he shows himself to us as he is, we become like him, and then we are able to do the works that he has done, and even greater works. Why? See, to me, this is the key. Why Christians can read, well, I'm going to be doing greater works than Jesus and all that, yet I'm praying for people and nobody's getting healed. I'm praying for people and I'm still getting sick. I'm praying for people and my finances are going down the tubes. Why? We probably didn't come through that door of radical pursuit yet. We're still probably holding on to the relationship that we had with Jesus, which is fine before. It's a good relationship. But it's not to the place where we're going to receive the kind of power that breaks every chain. The yoke of the enemy is broken by people who are totally sold out. If we are holding on to whatever aspect that we're holding on to, whether it's consciously or unconsciously, that is an area that we will not have power in, because we're still operating in our own power. We won't have supernatural power in it. It's only when we come to the place of radical pursuit, only when we come to the place of total abandonment, lovesickness, where we can truly say, Lord, to this, where I am right now, I need you more than anything else. And it's not something that you can just will. What you can will is to ask the Holy Spirit to bring you through this process. Because there's no way to get there without going through the process. But I want to tell you something, and I'm going to go, when I speak in a couple of weeks, I'll show you something that the Lord spoke to me. Once we achieve, once we go through the process, you know, the scripture says back in Luke about the door of the of the sheep, where Jesus is the door of the sheep. He says, and they come in into pasture where they're nurtured and fed and all that. But you can go in and out. Because the wind-up, the end product of all of this is worship. If we can come into real, pure worship, we will be able to go in and out. In other words, you don't have to repeat the process with everything that you want to ask the Lord about. But you got to go through the process initially to come into that deep worship. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Let me just finish with this. See, if we come into that place, whatever we ask in the Father's name will be done. That's what Jesus said in John 14:12. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, it will be done. See, the church has been asleep. It's been caught, and I want you to hear this, because I don't think I wrote this on the board there. The church is caught up in the image of itself. And because it is, it's in danger of missing the significant moment of Jesus' appearing in cosmic time. In other words, in the spirit time. And I believe, honestly, I honestly believe that we are on the threshold of that door that will lead us to an encounter with God that has been unprecedented in history. Amen. But in order to seize the moment, we're going to have to wake up. Stay awake and live. Because awareness of what's going on around us and in the spirit realm, not just head knowledge now, I'm not talking about that, but awareness, spiritual awareness of what's going on is really what counts when you're thinking about spiritual maturity. See, because we're in a liminality. You know what liminality is. It's that in-between place, right? And that's where we are right now. Liminality is like between two planes. We're between two places. John was in this place, and the voice said, come up here into this realm. So we're like that. We're between these two planes. And the voice of the Lord currently, right now, is sounding a trumpet, a summoning. He's summoning a people. Come up. Ascend to this realm. And I want to reveal, see, because not just to come up here and sit on a cloud. Come up here, I'm going to reveal something that's to happen. That's what he said in Revelation 4. Come up, and I want to reveal what is to happen. Anthropologically speaking, if we're looking at liminality anthropologically, it would be like being in a rite of passage. You're 12 years old, and now you're going to go through this rite of passage. It's like that. So you go through these rituals, this rite of passage, and within it, these are marked by and characterized by ambiguity. You know, you're really not sure what's going on, but there's an openness as well. You're open and vulnerable. There's an interdeterminacy, in other words, looking at really who I am and determining really where I'm at. It's this time in between, this rite of passage. That's where we're at right now as a church. We're doing the inner work to find the true self so that we can make this leap through this next door into this next realm. And it's difficult and it's scary. But if you will stay with it and get into the flow, because it's all about the Spirit leading anyway, go through the time of transition and all the stuff. What will happen, and I promise you, the normal limits of your thought, understanding, and behavior will get relaxed. Suddenly, I don't mean relaxed that you go and sin. I'm not talking about that. I mean, but the way that we have a tendency to shrink things down so that we can feel comfortable. Those limits will start to relax. And when that relaxes, our eyes will start to open and we suddenly will get new perspectives. Now, I'm telling you right up front, this is going to be a stressful thing. It's like being in no man's land. You know, it's like between day and night. You know, that little period between, you know, it's like light and shadow. So you could say you'd be in the twilight zone, which, you know, yeah, well, but it takes a little something. It takes a mind that trusts God when you're not real solid in what you're seeing. but it doesn't last forever. So they, you know. Physiologically speaking, Dawn will attest to this, being in a liminal place is like wounds are liminal wounds. So a wound can go from infection to healing and back and forth. It's in a constant state of flux between getting better or getting worse. Flux. So no matter what, how we're talking about it, the specifics of it, liminal spaces, excuse me, are always a crossroads. We're always at a crossroads, and at a crossroads we have a choice. Go this way, go that way, right? But it's our choice. Spiritual liminality speaks about between being between what currently exists and the reality in which the Lord is about to reveal. And if you could see it that way, it becomes desirable. Because the Lord is about to reveal something, I'm telling you, he's going to reveal himself. And we can't even imagine what that is going to look like. Remember John. John had this tight relationship. When he saw Jesus the way he really was, he fell down, like as if dead. Going to blow you away. Now, I want to give you a word of comfort. And I did mention this a couple of weeks ago. When a builder builds a house, he's going to put doors in, obviously. At the beginning of the door, right at the edge of the door, he puts either a piece of wood or a slab of stone. And we need to remember this. It's always at the entrance of a door. The Lord is building a spiritual house. Doesn't Peter say that? We are being built into a spiritual house. And Jesus Christ has put a threshold at each one of our doors of wood or stone. The wood being the wood of the cross. And that will always support us. And the stone is the rock on which we stand, which will be immovable and unshakable. So we have to keep moving forward, remembering that the cross and the stone will always keep us. We will not be shaken. Right. We will not be moved, but we need to keep moving forward. Yes. Once you take your eye off that, then you miss the moment. You got to keep moving forward. And if you're not sure how to keep moving forward, Lord, help me keep moving forward. I mean, it could be as simple as that, because it's all about the Spirit's leading anyway. Once you think that you can start doing it, you missed it. It's all about the Spirit. Keep me moving forward, Lord. And I want to tell you, if you will do that and commit to that, you cannot fail. You can't fail. You cannot fail. Why? Because God is for you, and nothing can stand against you when God is for you, right? Romans 8:31. All right, so I'm going to end this right now, but I want to give you a prophetic glimpse of what I think our future holds. And it's in Revelation 21:2-7. I'm reading it from the Amplified. If you could just close your eyes for a second, the reference will be up on the board, and you can write it down later. But I want you to listen to this, because there's a lot of symbolism in this, but I want you to have the Spirit of God speak to you about what the symbols mean. Anyway, so this is what John said after he saw Jesus and had this incredible encounter. It was revealed to him. He becomes like him. And then he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride who was beautified and adorned for her husband. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, see, the abode of God is with man, and he will live and encamp among them. And they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, or sorrow, or mourning, nor grief, nor pain any more. For the old conditions and the old former order of things have passed away. And he who has is sealed sat on the and sat on the throne said, "See, I make all things new." Also he said, "Record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, trustworthy, and true." He further said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son." See, the victory, or I should say the picture of the victorious, overcoming church and of the bride that has made herself ready is in these verses. And I want to say, when a church becomes victorious in this way, overcoming in this way, adorned as the bride to the bridegroom in this way, that church will become a doorway in itself to lead others into the presence of God. That church will become not only just a sounding board or a teaching place, it will become a faithful shepherd to all those who hear God's call to return, so that when people come, they will not be turned away for their zeal for God, even if it falls outside the purview of the church, because the church will be encompassing, inclusive of for all those that are seeking the Lord. And so they will shepherd them. Not only will they open the doorway into the presence of God for new people, but they will shepherd them. All who need help will be able to come. I mean, if you think about it, can there be a privilege that God could give us, a gift that God could give us that would be any greater than that? I don't think so. It's a privilege to serve God in this way. And when we come to that place, it'll be all God all the time. Amen? All we need. Okay, so that's it. Why don't you stand and let me pray with you. Father, we hear this. I mean, it sounds almost pie in the sky. It is so overwhelming and so encouraging, but still, like, what? Really? Father, I pray, God, that as we just put ourselves, put our foot in front of the other foot each day, just to follow your leading, Lord God, that we don't have to have this all figured out and worried about when this is going to happen, but that we would trust you, God, that your word is true and that you will bring about what you have said you will do. You are faithful. You are faithful to bring about the good word that you have sent forth. It will not return to you void. It will prosper in the things you sent it for. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Put in our hearts, you've put in our hearts the call on you to come through these first few doors of salvation and gifting, whatever. But Lord, help us to come through, to not shy away, to not say, okay, that's enough. To continue to say, God, lead me. I trust you and I love you. I'm uncomfortable. I'm a little scared maybe even. But God, I'm going for it because I'm lovesick. Help me. Help us. Lord, that we would become that church, that victorious church, those who have the privilege of putting the fetters of iron on these evil princes and, I don't mean people, but I mean the principles of princes and powers of darkness that are on the earth right now. I don't know about you, but it irks me when I see people, kids, just people wounded and hurt. It just irks me. I just like to do something about it. Well, God is saying, if you will submit to this process, I will give you the power to put the chains, the fetters of iron, and you can read it in Psalm 149 yourself. These are the privilege. This is the privilege of the saints of God. And so, Lord, help us to come to that place. Help us to see you as you really are, Lord, that we would become like you. I bless my brothers and sisters today. I ask God for healing for Rudy, healing for all those that are ailing. I think of Mike even in the bakery, God, who's suffering with bladder problems and kidney problems. Just help him, God, and just stand against that fear and that anxiety, Lord, that the enemy wants to put on him, and heal him completely, Lord. I just thank you, God. We lift all of this to you, all of our cares to you, all of our burdens to you, but all of our victories to you as well. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, go forth, sin no more. Talk to you soon.